Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. We find Jesus in the city of Capernaum, where he had called the first disciples and then went and taught in the local synagogue. The people gathered there were amazed because he taught them as though he had authority that came from within, unlike the teachers they were used to. That is where we pick up the story. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. And immediately after they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We all remember show and tell in elementary school, right? You would bring something from home to show the class and tell them what it was and why it was important to you. I'm pretty sure one year, probably kindergarten, first grade, I wanted to bring my cat for show and tell. Normally, this would not be a big deal, but that was also the year that I had decided that the feral three-legged cat that lived in our garage was my cat. So my mom nixed that idea pretty quickly. I think I wound up taking a framed photo of the ship my grandfather had served on in the Navy instead. Despite the chaos, though, that show and tell inevitably brought to a kindergarten classroom, the idea was to help us develop our abilities to describe things, to name why they were important to us, and to give our teachers a little window into our lives at home. But those days in kindergarten also taught us something important. Sometimes talking about something just isn't enough. You have to show it in order for it to make sense. Show and tell would not be nearly as cool if you just had a kindergartner up front talking about a framed photo that exists somewhere in grandma's basement instead of showing it to you. Jesus knew this too. The pattern we see over and over again in the Gospels is this: Jesus talks and Jesus does. Jesus does and Jesus talks. There is almost never one without the other. That's what's happening in this passage. This is Jesus' version of show and tell. Jesus has been proclaiming the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. He teaches with authority. And then he goes out and shows the people what that means. He takes that authority and uses it to cast out demons, not allowing them to speak his name. He makes the gospel come to life by healing those who are sick and relieving their pain. But he doesn't just show up and snap his fingers and make everything perfect. Instead, he looks individual people in the eyes and gives them what they need in that moment. Healing, freedom, hope. The kingdom of God looks like the power of God becoming real in the lives of everyday, ordinary people. not in some heaven light years away, not bound by the walls of holy places, but out in the world, where we live and fight and love and wonder and everything else. So what would it look like for the kingdom of God, for the power of God, to come to life here and now? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," what is it we are envisioning? What is the picture in our heads? One of the ways that I envision the coming of God's kingdom in our midst is what I like to call the great unsticking. Hear me out. There is anxiety in the air right now. I see it and I hear it every single day. It's an election year. What will happen? Will I be able to pay that hospital bill, the next car payment, the heating bill? Will my retirement fund be enough? Will my kids be safe at school? Can I manage this pain for one more week? Can I stay sober for one more day? Are my parents okay living on their own? When do I step in? How do I make friends in this new place where I don't know anybody? Underneath every single one of those questions is someone feeling stuck. Stuck in circumstances they can't control. Stuck in a situation they don't have the power to change. Stuck in a cycle they can't break. Stuck like a car on a road that has not been plowed yet, revving the engine, wheels spinning, going nowhere. Most of the time when that happens, all it takes to get going is a push in the right direction and the teeniest little bit of traction. You might be able to do it yourself, but it is a heck of a lot easier when you have a friend to help. I grew up less than 6 blocks from the Mississippi River. I could see the levee from my house. So I learned at a very young age that moving water can be extremely dangerous and you do not mess around near the river. I took that lesson seriously, even as a kid. But I underestimated the mud. See, with a large river like that, there are backwaters all over the place. Little creeks, streams, overflow ponds that only have water in them when the river is high, usually in the late spring when all the snow melts up north. When I was probably 13, I went to a friend's house for the day, and we decided to go for a walk in the woods nearby, right next to one of those backwater overflow ponds. It was early in the spring, probably March, maybe early April, so there wasn't much, if any, water in this pond. Who knows what we did out there all day? We were teenagers. But eventually, we started heading back to her house. We, being smart and industrious 13-year-olds, decided to take a shortcut across part of the muddy pond. That was a mistake. We got about halfway across when we started to sink into the mud. It was like every childhood nightmare of quicksand had come to life. Except this was good old Mississippi River mud. We tried to keep going, sucking our feet out of the mud, but soon we found ourselves somewhere around hip deep in the mud. Yeah. Our legs weren't going through it anymore, and we were stuck. We were dramatic about it, too. We yelled and hollered and tried to wave at cars on the highway about 300 yards away. They didn't hear us or see us. We tried to brainstorm ways out, but trying to push ourselves up with our hands only got our hands muddy. And wiggling our legs just got us even more stuck. We were too far from the banks to reach anything like a stick or a tree root. So there we sat, hip deep in the mud, wondering how long it would take for someone to come looking for us. Eventually, after what I think is half an hour, childhood me thought it was more like 2 hours, but, you know. After what I think was about half an hour, one of us, I can't remember who, figured out that we could lean back in the mud and almost float and bring our legs up just enough to army crawl toward more solid ground. Then the other one repeated that process, but was pulled halfway with a very large stick from the bank. We walked back to her house feeling like we had just escaped the fire swamp from The Princess Bride and presented two very wet, very muddy teenagers to our mothers. Neither mom was super happy about this tale, to say the least. The power of God coming alive in our midst is usually not an instant fix to a problem. More often, for us, it's about God removing an obstacle, giving us a push, helping us get out of the mud so that we can go and live and love. We don't have to have all the answers or carry around the solution to every crisis. Although now, if you ever get stuck in Mississippi River mud, now you know how to get out of it. There are some things that can't be changed and must be endured. But what if, when we prayed for God's kingdom in our midst, we prayed for the power of God to help us get unstuck? To do what we think is impossible. To begin to break the cycles of political insanity and poverty. To remove the obstacles that prevent us from loving God and neighbor to the fullest. Believe me, fix it, Jesus, is almost always an appropriate prayer. But perhaps, like those folks Jesus healed on that day in Capernaum, what we need is not for Jesus to come and fix every single aspect of our lives for us. But what we need is for God to move some hurdles and give us a push in the right direction. Y'all, despite the cries from every corner, every pundit that the sky is falling, the power of God is among us, and the kingdom of God is unfolding in our midst. And so nothing is truly impossible. Thanks be to God. Amen.